Okay, morning everybody. Can everyone hear me okay?
This is okay.
Okay, so this morning I'd like to look at the topic of striving. It's an area of life that I've constantly been challenged by pretty much my entire life. It's an area that I think is so widespread in our society today that it's just normal. It's normal to be striving for something. And you know, we all find ourselves striving at some point in our lives. But I want to look at where does the Bible fit into this striving? You know, and as Christians, we're called to be countercultural. So actually, if striving's all around us, should we even be striving for anything? So that's what the kind of the crux of what I want to look at this morning. I think the Bible has a lot to say on this. So I think let's just dive right in into God's word and see what he has to say. So I'm going to start in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, for anyone who's unfamiliar with this book, it's a fairly depressing book. It talks about, well, it basically follows one man's journey to investigate the whole meaning of life. What is life on this earth all about? You know, we come and we go and we do what we do, but what does it mean at the end of the day? He looks at lots of different aspects, so wisdom, riches, pleasure, toiling away, human advancement. And I want to look at today and focus on a specific passage that starts in chapter 2, where he's looking at the pleasures of life. So I'm going to read from verses 1 to 11. I don't have slides, unfortunately, today, but please feel free to follow along in your own Bibles. So it goes like this. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to me meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with my wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So, cheery start. Great. So here we, in this passage, we're looking at this guy who's clearly a very competent man, very successful in his own right. He talks about his wisdom many times. He talks about all his achievements, his accomplishments. You know, no one could rival him. There was no one that came even close to what success he had. He denied himself nothing. If he felt like doing something, he just went out and did it. You know, he was powerful. He had slaves. And there's a lot of suggestion, actually, that this refers to King Solomon, who was the most abundantly blessed king of Israel. God had blessed him with abundant wisdom and wealth beyond measure. And there was no equal to him, and yet we get to verse 11, and I'll read it again. Yet when I surveyed all my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. He sees that actually, despite everything he's achieved and amassed and all this stuff that actually on paper sounds great, you know, at the end of his life, he looks back and almost says, what was it? What did it mean? It didn't mean anything. It came to nothing. And I really feel Ecclesiastes reflects a lot of our society today. A lot of that striving that goes on is this kind of striving, where we're striving for man-made success, you know, where we're depending on our own skills and abilities, our own knowledge, our own wisdom. You know, life's short. How many of us have heard that statement or used it ourselves, life's too short, so we're just going to do what we want? You know, and I've lived in this place for actually quite a long time, where it's all on us. It's all about us. It's all about our striving and what we can achieve in our own abilities, in ourselves. unwell. You know, there's a real emptiness in a lot of people's lives because they're looking, they're focusing on this. You know, society promises us that the right car, the right job, the right house, the right relationship even. The list goes on that, you know, if we just get those things, that will make our life happy and complete and fulfilled. And yet it's an empty promise because when we live this way and we get to that point, it's never enough. It never satisfies what we're longing for. You know, and it just takes us into a place of disillusionment and dissatisfaction with life. But the good news is, you know, so just imagine for a second that the story ended there. You know, we're humans. We're on this earth to toil away, strive away, endless striving for no real gain, and then we'll die. You know, what a place to live. What an empty life. And actually for a lot of people, though, around us, and maybe we find this in our own lives too, that's how we're living. That's kind of... what it seems like, that's all there seems to be. And yet as Christians, we know it's not the end. We know that actually there's so much more in this life. But my challenge to all of us today is, are we living like there is more? Or are we getting so caught up in ourselves that actually we're living like this emptiness, with this emptiness in us? The thing I love about Ecclesiastes is whilst it is a depressing book and it paints a real picture of an empty life and striving for nothing, and it paints a picture of the broken world we live in where, you know, nothing is how it's meant to be. You know, the wicked thrive and the righteous are oppressed and good people suffer. You know, what is this all about? I mean, we can't understand a lot of it. But if you get to the heart of what the book is all about, and I find it reflected back in my own life a lot, the meaning of this book, is that actually when it comes down to it, it's God that makes the difference. Yeah. So in verse 24 of chapter 22, we get a sense that actually this is the conclusion that the author's coming to. So a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering up and storing wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So in other words, you know, if we're walking in a relationship with God, God gives us those things that we're seeking. He gives us our wisdom, our knowledge, our happiness, our ability to enjoy his gifts, enjoy what he's given us. And then we find satisfaction in our toil or in our striving because we recognize that actually if we lift our eyes higher, we believe in a God who we have direct access to through Jesus. You know, Jesus came to the earth. He sacrificed himself for us so we could get that direct access. And if we have direct access to God, it then follows that actually we have direct access to his purposes for us here. We believe that God has purposes for us on this earth. We're working out his plans, you know, and he's invited us into that, and that is a real privilege. And so often we just miss the point. We just don't even get it because we're just stuck in our ways and in our mindset. And, you know, I see a lot of this sentiment in my own personal journey. So rewind, say, only 3 years. I was in this place of striving and striving and striving away, trying to find satisfaction in what I was doing. I spent as long as I can remember, you know, working to get good exam grades and achieve that academic success that I felt was going to give me that validation in life, that was going to give me that fulfilling job or whatever it was that I was just striving for all the time. And I was kind of totaling up the amount of years that I was studying for. And it was, you know, from kind of GCSEs onwards, about 16 years altogether, on and off, almost continuously. And yet, every time I studied, and what I thought I was studying for, and what I thought I was driving towards, it just didn't live up to the expectation that I placed on it. And that satisfaction just never came. And I got to a point where I was really weary in life. I was just, you know, I just thought, sure, what is going on? There must be something more to this. I can't believe that this is just it. And that's when I decided to invite God into my life. And almost instantaneously, you know, within a few weeks even, and over the months and the couple of years that I've been coming here, God has just given me a new sense of purpose. He's shown me that actually, yeah, I am here for his purposes. It's not about me. It's actually about him. He's, you know, the fact I'm even stood up here today, how did that happen? I'm not quite sure. But he's been guiding me all the way along. And, you know, as Rob was talking about, I feel like a real calling to China at the moment. That's something I'm really exploring and investigating, and it's just a new sense of purpose, a new sense of my values is now focused in a different place. It's focused on my relationship with God rather than on myself. And that has just completely transformed me. You know, there is the relationship with Jesus that transforms us and gives us what we're looking for. And I just would encourage, if there's anyone out here today that is still, maybe they don't, you don't have a relationship with God yet. You don't know who this Jesus guy is. You don't really know what it's all about. You know, and you're basically going through your own exploration of Ecclesiastes in your own life. Keep searching, keep seeking, and invite God into it, because God will fulfill the longing that you're striving to fulfill. No one else can do it. Nothing else will satisfy. God is the answer. Yeah. And I think sometimes we, even when we know God, we're still not really living in God's purposes. We're striving in our own strength still. And I found very quickly it's very easy to go back to your own way of striving. So, I came into a relationship with God. All this stuff changed. But actually, I still find moments where I'm trying to go my own way. I do think my own way is better sometimes. And think, oh, well, if I just plow a path for myself over here, then eventually God will come around to my way of thinking. And we all know it doesn't work that way. We heard quite recently, just this morning, it doesn't work that way. God has the plan. God knows better. And we need to accept that sometimes. And it's a bitter pill to swallow at times. So even when we've got a relationship with God, we still find ourselves walking our own way, walking our own path. And when we're so busy striving in our own strength, it's like then we don't even have time or space to even think about what God's purpose is, because we're so busy and we're striving, and all our energies and all our strength is just so consumed in what we're doing that God doesn't have the space. We don't have the space for God. And God becomes a very distant God. And God doesn't want to keep us at arm's length, but we keep him at arm's length at times. And I find it interesting that in Ecclesiastes, so this is the Old Testament, this is the Old Covenant we're living under before Jesus came. And the word that's used for God in the original Hebrew text in this book, it's the only word that's used, is Elohim, which is the generic term for God. It's like the all-powerful, all-creator God. And there's a real sense that we should be reverent to God, which we should. God is in ultimate control. And the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes, if we go to chapter 12, in verse 13, the author says, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is a duty of all mankind." So it is that recognition, actually, God is in ultimate control. God directs our steps. But it's still quite a distant description of God, in my eyes, at least. There's no personal relationship with God there. And yet we live under the new covenant. Post-Jesus, we have that direct relationship with him, with God. And I'd say direct access to God's purposes. So what are we doing? We're still living like God is that distant God. We're making him the distant God of the Old Testament so much of the time. And I'm talking to myself as much as anyone else here. I find myself doing it constantly. And yet, God has been unveiled to us. The whole point of him coming as Jesus was so he could have that direct relationship, so he can walk in his ways and his truth in that freedom and that light. He promises that he, in John 10:10, that he came to give us life in all its fullness. And yet, are we living in that fullness? Are we living in that truth? Are we walking in that way? Or are we still living in our own way, where it can be an empty existence at times, and we just don't feel the abundance of life that Jesus has really come to give us? For me, a life in all its fullness is what we read about when we get to Isaiah. So in Isaiah 40, verse 29 to 31, it says, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." A life lived in the fullness that Jesus came to give us is one that looks exactly like this. So life is not going to be perfect. Life is not going to be easy. Trials will come. We're guaranteed that. We all know this, and we've all been through our own sets of trials time and time and time again. But when we have hope in God, and if we're walking with Jesus and we're striving in his strength and not our own, then we'll feel refreshness in the tiredness. We will feel hope in the hopelessness. We will have a renewed strength and perseverance to keep going when everything else just seems to tell us to give in. So it's not the striving in itself that's a bad thing, but it's whose strength we're striving in. Are we striving in our own, or are we tapping into God Are we really living in that abundance of life that Jesus came to give us? And I think that's the key. So, you know, the Bible even, well, when I was writing this, initially my word that I was going to bring was one of, well, yeah, we shouldn't be striving. We should be resting in God. You know, in the Psalms it tells us, be still and know that I am God. In the New Testament, in Matthew, it talks about Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. So I was like, well, we should rest then, shouldn't we? You know, not in a passive way, but just, you know, we should press into God, which we still should do. Obviously, that is really key. But as kind of God came in and shaped what I was saying, he showed me that actually the Bible promotes striving for God. So actually, I think it was Richard, wherever he is this morning, was talking about God wants us to be the best. And it's striving to be the best in God's purposes. And, you know, Colossians 3 talks about whatever you work at, do it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not human masters. And when we're walking closely in a relationship with God, we want to please him. It's not that he demands that for our salvation or anything, but we want to do that out of love for him because we have that relationship and we're walking so closely with him that we sense his purposes and we sense his direction and we sense what he's trying to tell us, you know. And so we want to strive to be the best person that God wants us to be in his strength, not in our own. And that's when we find the life-giving relationship that is promised to us. So I say to us this morning, you know, what are we striving for? Are we striving for wealth, riches? You know, all the success things that make us successful in the eyes of the world. Or are we striving for that relationship with God? Because it's that relationship with God and with Jesus that's key to everything. Everything else flows from that. And that's what we really should be striving for. And how do we do that? How do we enter into a relationship with God? How do we, or if we're already in that relationship, how do we really press in and get that closeness so when we're walking with God, we will be able to discern his ways? Well, it goes back to what Judas was preaching just a few weeks ago, abiding in Jesus. He's the vine and we're the branches, and we need to keep connected with him. He's the life-giving, entity. I don't know what the word is. He's the life-giving relationship that we need to tap into. And we can do that in numerous ways. So Judith also spoke about, you know, it's all about praying so that God's purposes become our purposes. So then we're striving in God's ways. We're striving in God's strengths. And we're striving for what God wants us to be doing in this world. So we can then impact on the world in a way that we can never do on our own. You know, and it's about impacting those around us as well as our own lives and bringing Jesus out into the world. Rob spoke about last week about being the light on the hill and who hides it. Let's not hide the light. People need to see the light. There's a lot of darkness in this world. We can be the light that comes into people's lives. And I really feel like we shy away from it a lot of the time, but that's why we're here. We're here to do God's purposes. And so let's just get out there and do it. And let's not be scared. Let's be God confident. Let's just go for it. So I think, how else can we do this? How else can we press in? So it's about spending time in the Word of God, spending time in the Bible. Stuart preached a long time ago, well, not that long ago, but about how a lot of his purposes and his plans for our lives are in the Word of God. You know, it's not necessarily a personal calling a lot of the time. Sometimes it's there. We need to read it and do what it says. You know, and sometimes it is a personal thing as well. So for me, I feel China's on my heart. And that's a personal purpose I feel God has put there. But actually, for a lot of the time, he already tells us, it's already revealed to us what we need to do. And so by spending time in God's word, we will just find that promise that's in there and that direction. And it reminds us of who God is and, you know, who he promises to be. And God is faithful. So if he's promised it, it is true. You know, it is true. And we so often don't necessarily walk in that way of thinking. It's too hot, easy to not. But, you know, the truth is here. And if we live in the truth, then, you know, we are unstoppable with God. God is a God of the impossible. And if he's a God of the impossible, then actually, if we let him work through us, you know, impossible things can happen. And Brian also, sorry, I'm kind of picking up on different things that people said, because I think we need to realize that a sermon on a Sunday, a message on a Sunday, is not a standalone message. It's part of a bigger picture here. And sometimes I think we compartmentalise things in our mind. We don't necessarily see it as part of a bigger picture. We're just like, oh, well, that was a nice message, and that was a nice message. But actually, everything comes together. So one of the first sermons I heard Brian speak was talking about spending time with God and how, you know, sometimes it can be a really enormous thing that we kind of shy away from because it just seems too much and we're too busy and we just can't fit God in. And yet Brian was talking about how if we just spend 10 minutes, you know, in a day with God, and then actually over time, if we do that regularly enough, we will find we're wanting to spend more time with God. And that will become a place that then we want to be, not a place we feel obligated to be. I think we often see Bible reading and prayer as quite a solemn thing, you know, quite a serious thing. And actually, yeah, that there's a time and a place for it to be serious and solemn, but we should be enjoying God's word. You know, so for me, as well as my Bible reading that I do every day and I have my prayer time, I like a more flexible approach to my time with God. So I use my commute to work to listen to worship music, for example, and it lifts my eyes. You know, I get to work, and even if the crap is just, you know, hitting the fan, so to speak, it's just my eyes are lifted, and my day has a new perspective because I've invited God into it, into the mundane tasks, into the everyday tasks, and I see God working all the more for it because I'm actually looking for him then. Or I go out to the sea. I see Jesus, God, in the majesty of creation in the ocean. You know, I love being by the sea, by the coast. It's just amazing. Or I go for a walk in the countryside, and that's where I feel close to God, and I spend my prayer time just walking around, chatting to God, you know, trying not to look too weird because I'm talking to myself from an observer's point of view. But, you know, that's where we find God when we connect. And for each of us, it's going to be a different way of connecting. But I just want to encourage us this morning to just really press into God, press into Jesus, walk closely with him. It also lifts our eyes from the earthly. So Ecclesiastes talks a lot about what's done under the sun, i.e. on this earth. But actually, we know that whilst it's important to strive for God here, we're also striving for that eternal place. We're striving for more. And so we, you know, lifting our eyes to that is also just as important. We need to be striving for that. And actually, when we're walking with God, it lifts our eyes from what's going on now to what the promise is and what we're heading for. And then once again, our lives just take on this new purpose, this new meaning that just isn't there when we live apart from God. So I just want to really finish with an encouragement to us all. So we're all at different stages in our faith, different walks, different depths of our relationship with Jesus, with God. We, you know, so I say for some people here, maybe you don't know God yet. Maybe you're still searching. As I say, I just encourage you just to keep seeking, or maybe you haven't even started seeking yet. I just encourage you to start searching, start seeking, start doing your own, pulling everything apart. What is it all about? Because when you get down to it, God will always be at the center of it, of the reasoning, the meaning of everything. If we have a relationship with God, but actually at the moment God is quite a distant God, and we're maybe trying to go our own way, I just encourage us to spend time pressing into him, making time in our day, however that may be, you know, switching off the TV 10 minutes earlier and rather than zoning out when stuff is getting tough, to distract ourselves from not thinking about it. Make God the distraction. Go to God. Run to God. Hand everything over to God. Because when we relinquish that control and we give him the burdens that we're carrying around, the heaviness will lift. And it may be a daily thing we have to do, but the heaviness does lift. And so we just, yeah. And when we relinquish some of that control, then we're just more open to a place where we're allowing God in. We're allowing ourselves to listen to God and hear his direction and hear his promptings so we can strive into his purposes. And, you know, if we're in that place at the moment, great place to be, where we're running with all our might in God's purposes. We're running that race of perseverance that we read about in Hebrews. We're casting off everything that's going to distract us from living a life for Jesus. And we're running towards the prize. I just really encourage us to be the light to everyone else. You know, show each of us here even, help us to build each other up in our faith. Show the world outside that actually we are the light, you know, we are shining the light out into their lives through Jesus, and we can be a light in the darkness, because people out there, people, well, you know, I'm the same at times. I feel I've got it all sorted. I feel I know what's going on. But actually, we don't, you know, we don't most of the time. And for people that don't know God, don't know Jesus, think it's just this airy-fairy story, that doesn't really mean anything. Let us show them what the true meaning of life is. Because they're obliviously walking around thinking that they've got it sorted. And they just don't know. We need to let them know what it's about and what Jesus and God have done in our lives and how it's just completely transformed us. You know, the world needs to see us recklessly living out our faith in our everyday. And so I just want to end by just saying that a life lived for God, striving in God's ways, not our own, is a life that we all want to have. We all want to live in that place. So let's live in that place, because a life lived for God is a life that doesn't disappoint. It's not a false promise. Like all the stuff of the world, it's not a false promise. It's a truth. It's a reality. It's a certainty that when we live for God in God's ways, we will fill that longing that we're all kind of trying to fill with whatever it is we're filling. And actually, most of the time, God even exceeds our expectations. Okay. Thank you.